Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, just want to start off by saying thank you for all the prayers and concerns over the last couple of weeks. A very different kind of delivery than we've had, our third one. And I'll share a little bit of that in my message here this morning. But certainly great to be back with you here this morning. I want to start this morning with a word. See how much you like this word. How much power it has in your life. The word is can't. How do you, I see a couple heads shaking. I don't like that word. You like that word? Probably not. This is a word that has extreme power over us, no matter what age we are. Can't. Have you noticed when it's used, it kind of makes a sick stomach, makes your stomach kind of turn to hear that word? Today's a youth Sunday. When our youth hear these words, do you like hearing words like this? Your friend's parents may let Johnny stay up to midnight. You can't do that. That's not fun. It hits adults. It hits me. You know, there are some things that I'd like to do and go back in time and change some choices and things that have happened in my life, experiences. But then this word pops up. You can't do that. And as we age, as we become seniors, of course, this word becomes powerful, doesn't it? Really speaks to us. We can't do the things that we once were able to do so well, or not as well as we would have liked. Can't. Now, the things that I brought up this morning are kind of humorous, the examples of can't. But this word is a very serious one, especially when it comes to health, spiritual matters, and our relationships. You don't really like this word, do you? Can't. So let me change it. How do you like this word? Hopefully you like this one better. How do you like this word? All right, Gene, you like that word. Yeah, I see it. Yeah, you like this word? Can? It tells you freedom. It tells you there are no limitations. It tells you there's good fun coming your way. This morning in my sermon, what I'd like to suggest is there are ways that we can move from can't to can. Everybody wants to hear this message. How can I live under the word can, not so much under can't? Now, to get there this morning, we'll come back to that in just a second. We're talking about miracles. My sermon series throughout Epiphany, I've missed a couple Sundays. But this morning we learned the lesson, not from me, it's not me sharing my opinions. This is the message of the father who had his boy who was demon-possessed. He learned can. Now, how did he do that? Well, to get there, we heard the lesson from Luke's gospel, but this account is also shared in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. Just an advanced Bible study nugget. Whenever you have a story that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, pay attention. Because it is as if it's shouting to you, this gets great coverage. Listen to this story, this passage. And so it's in all three. I'm going to pull from the account in Mark as well to add the details that we had here in Luke chapter 9. This father has had the word can't dominate his life. His son has been demon-possessed from childhood. Mark's gospel gives that little detail. From childhood. Hey, Dad, can we go down to the park today? Can't, son. You're too ill. Your condition's not so great. Hey, Dad, can we go to the Mediterranean and catch some sun and catch the rays of the sun and have fun at the beach? Can't, son. We need to stay close to town in case something happens. Hey, Dad, can we go over to our relative's house today? Sorry, can we go to the doctor's house? Sorry, can't. Can't was a dominating word in this father's life with the condition of his son. And it's at this point that the father meets Jesus. And he says this. Now again, this is from Mark's account, not Luke's account. He says, Jesus, if you can do anything, have pity and help me. Have pity and help me. That's not a bold statement. You're not going to see the book written about this. This is not one of those powerful stories of a statement of Jesus. He's saying, I'm at the end of my rope. Help me. And in Mark's gospel, the conversation goes on and he says, Jesus, help my unbelief. The Father does one thing that I'm going to suggest this morning that can move us from can't to can. It's simple. He asks Jesus for help. How are you at asking Jesus for help? How are you at asking for help at all? Is that a hard thing? It's a hard thing for me. You've heard how I like to drive. When I like to drive, I don't like to get help. I just go on my own gut intuition. I don't care if I make a whole bunch of different turns. I don't want to trust anything else. I jump into it, and I want to fix things as fast as I can and just go to the place and take care of the solution. I don't want to ask for help from anyone. You know what? I think we can relate to this. And so were the disciples. See, they were asked to go help this boy that was demon-possessed. It's there in Luke's gospel. It's in Mark's gospel as well. You know what? The disciples, as they go in to help this young man, it doesn't work. They're not able to exorcise the demons. It doesn't work. I think the disciples had a great plan. They had great execution. They were very organized. They had great skill. Mark's gospel gives the clue. Do you know why they weren't able to get the demon out? Mark chapter 9. They never prayed. They never asked for help. Can you relate to that? Trying to fix a problem, not even asking Jesus for help? You know, there's other reasons why we don't want to ask for help. Probably because the help probably won't make that much a difference. Have you ever felt like that? You're so exhausted and you've tried so many avenues that why should I ask for help? Is it really going to help me out all that much? And undoubtedly, the Father's there at this point, isn't he? He's exhausted. Undoubtedly, he's tried physicians all the way from childhood. Undoubtedly, he's tried all the resources in the community. The Middle East was packed with spas where you could go for health and wellness and all these sorts of things. He had traveled probably to all of them. At his wit's end, he's tried to get help, and it just hasn't come his way. Who can blame him for just saying, Jesus, I'll take anything. Just do something. Help me out. There's a little bit of skepticism and cynicism with the Father, but he still asked for help. According to research, we're actually not so good at asking help because perhaps we don't know if goodness is going to come our way, if we're going to get help. The latest research shows that the average Christian prays that 40% of Christians seldom even pray, don't even practice prayer. Now, before we criticize and judge that percentage, I think there's a real reason why. There's a deep reason why we don't pray. Pain comes, and we pray. The pain doesn't improve. We pray more. The pain doesn't improve. It gets even worse. Then the next step is a numbness comes upon us, and we pray a little less. We're numb to all the things that are happening, the pain that goes on. And the numbness goes to indifference. We don't really care about anything. Indifference with relationships, indifference with our faith, indifference with our prayer life. I think the Father's at this point. He's skeptical. He's cynical, he's exhausted, but he just does one thing that makes all the difference. He asks for help. In the Greek, it's intense. He cries out, Jesus, help me. I think I can relate to this father the last couple of weeks. And I'm not going to go into all the details in my life the last couple of weeks, but I want you to know what happened. So a couple days after delivery, Alicia's not here so I can talk about her. This is great. It's kind of like your brother. He wasn't here. You picked on him. I'm going to tell on you, Haley. About a day after delivery, we got the news that Miles had severe jaundice. His blood type was O positive, And mom's blood type was A positive, and the two blood types mixed inside of him, which caused just a lot of activity and severe jaundice. Not a major deal, but it got pretty serious after a day. And so here we were, mother, son, father, and they whisked Miles away at about 2 in the morning to some separate room with a bunch of light bulbs and went at him. And after 24 hours, it got better. It was awesome. We were excited. Miles is coming back to us. And after just being back with us for 2 hours, we then got news that Alicia's trouble with her blood pressure was going out of control. And they had to go for intensive treatment, really intensive treatment. They whisked her away with the baby to a very dark room. And when we got to that room, we recognized it immediately. It was the same room that we delivered Claire in. We looked at the bathtub and said, "I remember you sitting in there for 10 hours." That's what I said. And so it was very difficult. Alicia had serious treatment. She really wasn't able to talk for a good 16 hours. It was pretty intense. The baby's there. I'm trying to do my best to feed baby. And then on top of this, I started having some sciatic problems in my leg. Now, here's the thing. As a father, do you complain about sciatic problems when your wife has just gone through delivery, like 2 days before? What do you think? Ladies, do you do that? No? No? Not a good idea. Not a good idea. And so this is where we were in this situation. Now, I'd like to tell you that we said some eloquent prayers that were beautiful. We didn't. We said a lot of prayers like this. Help, Jesus. Help, Jesus. That was it. Nothing eloquent. And I'm here to tell you this morning that what's comforting is not that we're on the other side and everything's clear. It's not completely clear. We're still dealing with some jaundice. We're still dealing with some issues with Alicia. It's not that. And sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way that we would want them to. What's comforting is not the eloquence of prayers. That's what's not powerful in prayer. Jesus teaches this in his Gospels. Eloquence of prayer does not matter, the words that we say. I'll tell you what's comforting was knowing that we could pray to Jesus in his name, through him. And if you notice the prayers of this church, every prayer that is spoken is through Jesus. It's not on our own. It's not God doesn't accept those prayers because we voice them. It's because we pray through the name of Jesus. Have you noticed that in the church? Now, the thing that happened with the disciples, they didn't pray in Jesus' name. They didn't pray at all. But what you see from this moment, from this historical moment where Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy, is that from that moment, when you look at early church writings, the disciples always spoke and prayed, not on their own authority, but in Jesus' name. Jesus can do it. That's the comfort that he can do it. It's not a grammar thing that Jesus does that changes a T in an apostrophe and takes it away. You know what Jesus did? He really took the T off can't. And he took it and changed it into a real act of love. Can, the cross. And he did it for you. The word that dominates your life, my friends, go away today knowing this. The word that dominates your life is not can't. Jesus died on the cross. The word that dominates your life is can. He's opened it up for you. That's the comfort that we have as Christians. You know, the story's told that Satan gathered with all his cohorts to kind of strategize about how they could get one person trapped in his life and ruin his faith life. And they gathered together, and they all had these ideas. One person popped out, "Hey, let's take away his purity." And the person that was in charge of the man, the associate of Satan, said this, "I've already done that. It didn't work. He's still faithful." Someone else piped up and said, "Let's take away his belongings and possessions. Then he'll stumble." And the associate said, "I've already done that. He's penniless. He doesn't have anything left." Then a third stepped up and said, "Let's take away his health. Then he'll curse God." And the associate said, "I've already done that. He doesn't complain." And it was quiet, Satan and his cohorts. Satan popped up and said, I'll tell you how to mess him up. He doesn't care about his health, doesn't care about his belongings, doesn't care about his purity. Take away his prayer life in asking help for Jesus, and then you'll ruin him. That's Satan's strategy. Friends, let's follow the example of the Father. He learned a lesson. He moved from can't to can by simply asking help in desperation to Jesus. And when we do that, we can live with joy, knowing that he's overcome all things. Amen.